I really felt this morning at worship time, I felt like my feet were standing on earth, but my spirit was in heaven, you know. It's so wonderful. And I sort of feel that's a good way to go into the sermon, into the word this morning. And our topic this morning is signs and wonders, of which much good, bad and indifferent stuff has been written over the years. So we're just going to take a little snapshot of some things, some aspects of it that have been highlighted as we've prepared. Have any of you heard the expression, it is a sign of the times? So what would we be talking about? An example of it is a sign of the times. Oh, the cell phone is a sign of the times, yep. Okay. Refugee crisis. Okay. So I'm just saying this because I'm thinking about what process is going on in our minds when we address that, when we think about it. What are we bringing to the table when we think about the signs of the times? Because that's a bit of what I'm talking about today. In fact, the very first mention of signs in the Bible is about time. In Genesis 1:14, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So built into the very fabric of creation is signs of the times. In the lights in the expanse of the heavens. And from that, you know, we could go through a lot of Old Testament scriptures with Moses and the prophets and Daniel and others who understood the signs of the times that they lived in and were able to interpret what was happening. But I want to directly go straight into some of the teaching of Jesus about this, or some of the experiences that we read about in the Gospel. And in Matthew, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. He answered, our wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is really interesting. He talks about a wicked and adulterous. Usually, in this sort of spiritual context, adultery in the Bible is referring to people who are following after other gods. And their mind is turned from the true God, and they're having spiritual thoughts about other gods. And so he defines the generation of his day as being like that. And I guess that those words are pretty relevant today as well. But this is good because Jesus actually explains the sign. He said the only sign you've got really is the sign of Jonah. And the sign of Jonah is this man who had been in the belly of a whale for several days and nights. Imagine what he looked like. And he got vomited up or spewed up and onto the beach. And he came out and this man who was a really reluctant prophet came out and he preached the word to the people that God gave him. And the whole place repented and turned to God. I mean, if you saw a guy coming up out of the sea like that, you'd probably take it seriously too. So this was a sign, you know, this was a sign of something miraculous, something amazing happening. And the people realized that, and they just, it was this amazing, perhaps the most amazing revival ever in history, a whole city turning to God. And so Jesus goes on to explain that this sign is a sign of what is going to happen to him. And I'm sure people wouldn't really understand that until after he had died and rose from the dead. And you think when the disciples were sitting in the upper room afterwards or meeting together, they would be working all this out. Remember when he said that this is the sign of Jonah? Well, this is what it means, and this is what's happened, you know. And so it's a sign that they recognized later. Then we see another situation. This is about the disciples, not the general public. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Which is, people talk about a lot today, don't we? We see what we think might be signs and wonders on the earth and in people's lives. And we say, are they signs? Or are we misled by this? Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming, 'I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. See, things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of earth pangs." He says, see to it that you be not alarmed. And we live in such an alarming world at the moment that the newspapers are so full of alarm about every little thing they can think of. And big headlines, the news is full of it. And we're just buried in the stuff. And it's all alarm for this and alarm for that. And what do we think about? What's in our hearts and what's in our minds? And Jesus says, when you see these things, don't be alarmed. This is to be expected. So he's telling his disciples very clearly that, you know, it's business as usual. It's walking by faith. And it's living the life that he's called us to live. And not to be alarmed and overpowered by all this other stuff that we hear, but we also see and so on. Now we come to just a snapshot of after the coming of the Holy Spirit, what happened in terms of signs and wonders. And so we see here in Acts chapter 5, "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed." So these are called signs and wonders. And I just want to move on to read another passage from Acts, chapter 10. "Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, 'Can anyone object to their being baptized, now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So what we see here is the outworking of a normal Christian life. You know, a normal Christian life is walking in the Spirit. A normal Christian life is seeing miraculous things happening. A normal Christian life is people with a testimony of what God's doing. And so what happened here was that many people were blessed, both in the example of people being healed and people being filled with the Spirit. As the church lived, it's new and exciting and remarkable, but normal Christian life, filled with the Spirit. And I sort of feel that today we just need to sit back into the center of that and say, Lord, you know, let me live that kind of life. Let me live a normal Christian life. Let our church be an expression of the life of the Spirit. And let whatever signs and wonders come out of that, let them come. And let us embrace them. And let's not be afraid of the future. But let's go into the future with confidence for what God is going to do. So with that exhortation from me, I'll finish and hand over to Rosemary.
I have to confess, this was probably the hardest message we've ever prepared. It's caused more tension between us than any other message we've ever prepared. And it's so stressful. And I'm still shaking and feeling slightly ill at the moment. But anyway, I'll speak out of my weakness. We normally like to sort of prepare things so that I know where he's going and he knows where I'm going. We hadn't the faintest idea where either of us were going. And we just have to trust that God will take these incredibly different people with incredibly different approaches and may something of God bless and glorify his name. That's all I ask. So bear with us. Okay, I'm talking about signs and wonders as well. And I'm going to start with Jesus's birth. When Jesus was born, there was the most fantastic display over the village of Bethlehem. Hosts of angels praising and glorifying God. And there was also an angel who came and spoke to these shepherds, these simple people out in the hills, and saying to them, there's going to be a sign. The sign in Bethlehem is a baby. Now, babies aren't particularly a sign. They're the most normal things. And in peasant families, there'd be heaps of babies all over the place, as you know. But because they're more the merrier to work the fields and look after the sheep and so on. But this baby, what was unique was this baby was going to be in a manger. That's the sign. And this is something I've been meditating on ever since I heard about signs and wonders. This should be a sign to you. And I'm thinking, God, what was there about the manger that made that the sign? Now, you may be thinking of lots of other things, but what came to me, and I'd be very interested to hear if you've come up with other things as well, is first of all, this sign comes right out of left field. It's the most unexpected thing in the world. For hundreds of years, the people of Israel have expected King David's greatest son. For hundreds of years. They've now been oppressed by the Romans. They've now been ruled by this very third-rate King Herod, who's not a full Jew and not fully Jewish in his practices or his lifestyle either. Not a man of holiness. Anything like that. Not at all a David. And so when they hear that David's greatest son is to be born, as displayed and glorified by this huge host of angels, far exceeding anything that happened in the Old Testament, they say the sign is a baby in a manger. And a manger, first of all, you just don't put babies in mangers unless you're incredibly poor and just have absolutely nowhere else to put them. Even the poorest people have a place normally to put a baby. But a manger? That's so I think the sign is that there's something very, very strange and unusual about this. And secondly, that the sign is that this baby is not going to be in any way like the kind of king they might have expected. There's going to have to be a real paradigm shift, a real change in their whole mentality. This baby is not going to be in satins and silks. This baby is not going to be born to the usual ideas of human greatness, you know, sitting on a throne and having gold all around him like King Solomon, and hosts of uniformed servants as Solomon had. Nothing like that. This baby born in a manger, it suggests poverty. Extreme poverty. It suggests homelessness. And that reminds me of later when somebody came running to Jesus and said, Lord, Lord, I want to follow you. And he said, really? Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. I don't have a home. You really want to follow me? You want to be homeless? And that's the last we hear of that particular would-be disciple. So, you know, I think signs and wonders, signs we have to reflect on, we have to think about. When something is called a sign, what's it a sign of? One of the signs that we heard about earlier was the new tongues that are given. What's that a sign of? Why do we need other tongues? Isn't English perfectly good? That's my mother tongue. Why do I need another tongue to praise God? Think about it. It's a sign. Sign of what? And so it goes right through the Bible. I don't need to give all the answers, but I think every time you hear something's a sign, you have to say, what's it a sign of? You know, in the book of Joel, the prophet foretold that before the great and glorious day of the Lord was to come, there were going to be certain signs. And he spoke about signs in the heavens. And today I made a commitment with myself that I was not going to talk about things that I hadn't seen. So if you want to find out about signs in the heaven today, then look on YouTube. There's so much stuff happening on earth today that's just mind-blowing. But I haven't seen it, so I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to talk about what I have seen. In the book of Joel, it says that your sons and your daughters will prophesy, young men will have visions and the old men will have dreams. Actually, it seems to be both way around in practice. And on my servants, both men and women, the Spirit is going to fall. And of this I can speak, and of this I will speak. I'm going to just remind us, because I think sometimes we need to stir up what we have seen and think, what is this a sign of? Okay, in the 10 years or so that we have been at CV, I can testify that I have seen people speaking in other languages. I have seen people interpreting those languages. I've seen people singing in other languages. I've seen people delivered from demonic oppression. I've seen legs lengthened when an 11-year-old girl prayed. I've seen backs healed, shoulders healed. I've seen people have their hearing restored. I've seen babies born to previously barren women. I've seen heavenly visions of angels and Jesus. I've smelt heavenly fragrance. Now, what are these signs of? They're all signs. First of all, this demonic oppression being lifted is a sign that the kingdom of God has come, that the finger of God is being used to defeat the powers of darkness, that darkness has no place in this house. And that when we start to worship God is when I saw the manifestations happen. Because Jesus is being exalted and the enemy hates that. How about legs lengthened and shoulders and backs and so forth? I believe that's a sign of God's shalom presence. That God is a God of creation and he loves to see his people well and whole. He's grieved to see sickness. Brings him no pleasure at all. He loves to see healing. And that's why week after week we pray for healing in this place. And even now as I'm speaking to you, I can tell you and I can testify that I now feel perfectly fine. Absolutely all the nausea I had since I woke up this morning has gone. The room was spinning. I was seeing I don't know how many versions of the wall. It's gone. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He's a healing God. And he's a God of wholeness. He's a God of new life. He's a God of forgiveness. We've experienced forgiveness in this place. We've seen hard hearts becoming softened and turned in love where there had been bitterness and estrangement. Now, these are the miracles of being turned from darkness to light. And the thing I love is that this has been with the smallest children as well as with the oldest ones. That this is not something for just for middle-aged people. It's not just for professional people. It's for all of us. I've seen small children in this place who have prophesied very accurately, in a very anointed and beautiful way to the rest of us, even last week. Even some of the pictures that they've drawn have been prophetic. And we've been very deeply touched to see the prophetic quality of some of the drawings of our children. But the greatest miracle is where people are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The greatest miracle is where people who once worshipped other gods, whether they are Western gods or Eastern gods or gods of self or anything else, turn from darkness to light. And that is the ultimate wonder. That is the ultimate sign of God working amongst us. And so today, I believe we should just be asking God that he will open our eyes to see what we see and to reflect on it. Not just brush it aside as that's just another thing happening. But ask God, what is this a sign of? What's the purpose of it? Why have you allowed this thing to happen? What am I supposed to learn from this? What are you revealing of yourself in this? What of your love and your grace and your goodness and your peace am I seeing in this thing that's happening? And give him the glory for it. And remember what he did. Look back over the events of these recent years. We are living in amazing days. And I think they're going to be more amazing still. And I'm reminded of what Marty has expressed several times, just in the last year, I think. He's been saying things like, this next great move of God is going to exceed, according to all the prophecies, it's going to exceed everything that's happened before. I don't want to miss it. And I so agree with him in that. You know, when Jesus walked on earth, he walked on water, he fed the 5,000, he raised several people from the dead, countless people who were blind and lame and deaf were healed. And yet there were people like the Pharisees saying, we want a sign. And you're thinking, hello? Hello, you missed it. What sign are we talking about here? Do you know this can happen to us? We can miss the day of our visitation because we have a very, very rigid idea of what the sign is going to be, a very rigid idea of what's going to happen. And we could come to the end of our days and say, oh, I thought there was going to be a revival, and we've missed it. And this is what happened where Jesus said, you missed the day of your visitation. God help us, may we not miss the day of our visitation. And that brings me back to where I started. The baby born in the manger, it will be out of left field. It will be unexpected. It will not fit your paradigm. It will not be like anything that's ever been before. I'm reminded of an old man that we knew in India who was in Azusa Street, and very blessed by Azusa Street. And when the charismatic renewal came, which was amazing, and I said I wasn't going to talk about the past, so I won't, but he didn't get it. It was so sad. He really, really, really didn't get it. He never rejoiced in it. He was never grateful. He never got involved in it because it wasn't like Azusa Street. And that can happen. And you can say, oh, but it's not like Toronto. It's not like Pensacola. It's not like whatever you happen to be familiar with. No, it won't be. It won't be. And I've no idea what it's going to be like, except it's going to be different. And so I just think that we need the anointing of the Spirit each day to say, Lord, what are you saying today? In this sign that I'm experiencing today, in this that our little children are saying today, in this that they're drawing today, in the things that they are dreaming about, the things that they are seeing, may God open our eyes to see those things. Because it may, as Joel prophesies, expect it to come from unexpected sources. Don't look in king's palaces. It may be in the manger. Don't expect it to be in the beehive. It may be down in the gutter in Courtney Place. You don't know where it's going to be. But may God give us eyes to see. Father God, I thank you that you are always at work, that your signs and wonders are in the heavens from day to day. The heavens declare the glory of God. Open our eyes always, continually, every day to see what you want us to see. Help us, Lord, to reflect and meditate and think about what you are doing, to allow you to speak freshly to us each day. Father God, we thank you for what you are doing here in CV. We thank you for every miracle that we've seen in CV. And we frankly admit that we are looking for you to continue. We say, your kingdom come, be glorified in this place, be released in this place to accomplish what you want to accomplish in and through each one of us. And we say this because we love you. We want to see you glorified. We want to see you famous. And we want to see you lifted up in this place, here in Wellington, throughout New Zealand, throughout the Pacific, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen.